Well, I invite you then to open up your copy of God's Word to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And this morning we'll be reading all the way through to chapter 2 and verse 4. Just starting a new series in the book of Genesis this morning. At least go up to chapter 11, and then maybe have a bit of a break. Let's give attention then to the word of our God, starting at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Amen. One word dominates Genesis chapter 1, and that word is God. Elohim in the original. Barely a verse goes by in this chapter without God's name being mentioned and God's activity being recorded. We read that God creates, God says, God sees, God separates, God calls, God makes, God sets, God blesses, God finishes, and then finally, God rests. This chapter is all about God. From start to finish, God is the chief character. Just as he is the chief character in the whole Bible. And just as the focus of Genesis chapter 1 is on God, so too I want our focus to be on God as we look at this chapter this morning. I'm not planning, let me say up front, to give you a long list of to-dos in this morning's sermon. That's not my plan. I'm actually planning to do something much more practical than that. I'm planning to tell you about God. And to tell you, if you are a Christian here this morning, about your God. Your Creator. Your Maker. And I promise you that if you let your God dominate your heart and dominate your mind and dominate your life, just as he dominates this chapter, then your life will bubble over with zest and with joy. So, what kind of a creator is God? Let me expound four things for you this morning. Number one, God is the uncreated creator. And this will be a rather brief point, I hope. God is the uncreated creator, the unmade maker, the unoriginated originator, the uncaused cause. And that is a truth implied by the Bible's opening words, in the beginning, God. God was there in the beginning of what we call space-time world history, standing outside and above it, because he is before it, above it, outside of it, because he is the eternal and the transcendent God. There in the beginning, because he himself has no beginning. God is the one necessary being. God necessarily exists. God cannot not exist. He is the self-existent creator. By contrast, of course, everything else is contingent. The whole of creation and everything in it depends upon God for its existence. Time, space, matter, everything, all dependent upon its creator, the uncreated creator, God himself. And we as Christians must affirm at least two implications that follow from this. Number one, we must affirm what's called the creator-creature distinction. The creator-creature distinction. There was a seminary professor, I understand, who at the start of every single one of his classes used to draw two circles on his blackboard. They had blackboards in those days, not PowerPoint. And he used to draw a huge circle at the top and a smaller circle underneath. And the huge circle represented God, the smaller circle represented creation, everything else. And he did that to remind his students every day, to get it into their heads, that the Creator is distinct from his creation. All things have been made by God. All things depend upon God. Therefore, they are not God. We are not pantheists, equating the world with divinity. Creation, yes, it bears the stamp of the divine, no doubt about that, but creation itself is not divine. The second thing that we must affirm as Christians is monotheism. God created the heavens and the earth, not gods. We are not polytheists, believing in many gods. And this, by the way, was particularly important for Israel to hear during the days of Moses, 1500 or so BC. After all, they were surrounded in that world, the ancient Near East, by polytheistic cultures, which believe that the world sort of came into being as the result of some kind of cosmic battle between the gods. They needed to remember that their God was the one true living God, the one uncreated creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's something that we need to remember perhaps more than at many times in the past, given the steady rise we see in paganism in the Western world. God is the uncreated creator, point number one. Point number two, God is the almighty creator. This goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. To create the universe, you need to be quite powerful. In fact, you need to be omnipotent. Could anyone other than the omnipotent God have created all things? Of course not. Could this universe have come into being by accident? Of course not. Frankly, that's a ridiculous thing to think. God, the omnipotent one, brought all things into being, and this is signified in the word that is translated in our English Bibles, created. God created the heavens and the earth. The original word is bara, and it's worth noting, I think, that this is a verb whose subject in the Bible is only ever God. Men are never said to create in this way. Why? Well, because unlike God, we cannot create anything from nothing. We can only create from already existing material, can't we? But that was not the case with God. God created all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo. And how did God do this? By what means? By the means of his word, his powerful word. Did you notice that? I'm sure you did. It's repeated time after time. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. It goes on and on. By divine speech, the cosmos was created. God spoke, and the world sprang into life. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters. End of verse 7, and it was so. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11, God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. End of verse 15, and it was so. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds, and it was so. Do you get the picture? God says, God speaks, and it is. It comes into being. God speaks the command, and the world springs into life. And I don't know about you, but I just love that almost throwaway comment in verse 16 when, having said that God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, oh, and he also made the stars. Those billions of stars, God simply spoke them into being. And again, it was vital for Israel to remember that their God was the Almighty Creator, because, as I said earlier on, they were surrounded by pagan cultures, and these pagan cultures deified nature. They deified things like water and land, sun, moon, and stars. They made them into gods. They saw these things as independent powers that controlled their lives, that exercised authority over them, that therefore needed to be worshipped or placated in some way. And Genesis 1 comes along and says, no, that's a load of rubbish. All of these things have been made by God. The water and the land, the sun, moon and stars, he spoke these things into being. They are not independent powers. They depend for their very existence upon God. He even names them as an expression of his absolute authority. They are all, without exception, they are all under his sovereign power and sovereign control. The Israelites needed to remember that. So too do you. I don't intend to make a political statement. I hope this doesn't sound overly political, but it does seem to me that so much of the current debate on climate change is couched in quasi-religious terms, so that the planet is almost elevated to the status of deity. Now, I'm not saying for one minute that we shouldn't care for our environment. Of course we should. We have the basis for caring for our environment, because it's God's world. He made it for us, for his glory. But as we care for the world, the environment, we need to be careful that we don't think about nature the way the ancient and more modern pagans thought and think about nature. Nature is not a god. Neither, for that matter, is it there by chance. Nature is the product of God's sovereign power. God is the Almighty Creator. Point number three, God is the wise Creator. As you read through Genesis chapter 1, you can't help but see that this world was designed by the master architect, the workman, as Proverbs puts it, and constructed by the master builder. After the opening summary statement of verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, a sort of title for the whole book, we read in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. How are we to understand that verse? It's somewhat mysterious, I suppose. Seems to me that the best way to understand these words is to see what's recorded here as referring to the stuff of creation, the raw materials, as it were, of the created order. Raw materials, stuff that is, as we're told, without form and void. In other words, at first, the elements of creation, the raw materials of creation, which of course God brought into being, they are not eternal, had no shape. They were unformed and unfilled. But then, what we see as we go on through Genesis chapter 1 is God proceeding to mold these raw materials into shape. Just as a child takes a bit of Play-Doh and molds it into some kind of shape, a ball or whatever, or perhaps more appropriately, the way a potter molds a lump of clay into shape. That is one way of seeing what God does here in Genesis chapter 1. He is molding, shaping the creation. And what we see is that in days 1 to 3, God gives form to these raw materials. He answers the reality that at the beginning it was without form. He gives form to these raw materials in days 1 to 3, and then in days 4 to 6, he fills these forms with life. So, for example, day 1, he creates light and separates it from the darkness. Day 2, he creates the expanse or the sky, which separates the waters that are above from the waters that are below the expanse. Day 3, he creates the dry land or the earth, together with the seas and the vegetation and everything else. And so by the end of day 3, God has formed the stuff of creation into what you might call separate spheres or kingdoms. And then what we see him doing in days 4 to 6 is filling these spheres, these creation kingdoms, with their particular kings or rulers. And so on day 4, for example, God creates the heavenly lights, the sun, the moon, the stars, to rule over the darkness by giving light on the earth and by separating the day from the night and by ordering the seasons. And on day 5, what does he do? He fills the expanse or the sky with birds and the waters below with fish. And then on day 6, he fills the earth with living creatures to rule over it, climaxing, of course, in the creation of man, male and female, who together will exercise dominion and rule over the whole earth. And so what we see as we proceed through Genesis chapter 1 is that God created all things in a very orderly and structured manner. We see him forming and then filling his creation, molding it into shape, like the master potter or the master builder, molding it into shape according to his own wise plan and blueprint. Now, God did not create all things instantaneously. God could have. He could have simply clicked his thumb, so to speak, and all things would have come into existence. But God chose not to do it that way for his own wise purposes. God chose to create the world in a succession of days. And how long did that take? Well, now I suppose is the time to lay my cards on the table. The length of the days of creation is obviously a much debated issue within the church, and I don't particularly want to involve myself in it today. I do believe that these are 6 24-hour days, that they are chronologically sequential. That does seem to me to be the natural reading of the text. And it does seem to be supported by other texts of Scripture. But I do acknowledge, and more importantly, this church acknowledges, this denomination acknowledges, that there are other legitimate interpretations. And I don't think that holding to the literal view of creation should be a test of orthodoxy. I don't think that we should unchurch anyone for holding to, for example, the day-age view or the framework hypothesis. And if you don't know what they are, then don't worry about it. Let's hold our particular view with conviction, even with passion. We ought to. I'm not saying just don't worry about it. It's an important issue. I'm not denying that. Let's know why we believe what we believe. Let's hold to it with conviction. But let's also exercise Christian charity towards those with whom we may disagree. Argue, debate, disagree, but do so with brotherly love. However long you think it took, God molded this world into shape, forming and filling it according to his own wise blueprint. God is the uncreated, almighty, all-wise creator. Fourthly and finally, God is the loving creator. So far, we've seen, as it were, the who of creation, God, the uncreated creator, triune. We've seen also the how of creation by his power, the power of his word, by his wisdom, who is Jesus Christ. But why? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God choose to do this? Why is there something rather than nothing? Apart from God, that is. God didn't need to create all things. God is completely sufficient in himself. It's not as if one morning God woke up and said to himself, I'm feeling rather lonely today. I think I need some company, so I'll make the world. Nor is God in any way sad and in need of cheering up. No, God is the infinitely happy being. So why did he bother to create the world? Well, I think there can only be one answer, and that answer is love. God created the world because he loves, period. And in particular, because God the Father loves his Son. I think the theologian Michael Reeves is right when he says the following: creation is about the extension of the Father's love for the Son outwards, so that it might be enjoyed by others. I love that. It's about the extension of the Father's love for the Son outwards, so that it might be enjoyed by others. He continues, the Father so delighted in his Son that his love for him overflowed in the creation of the world. That's how you ought to view the cosmos, this world. You ought to see it as the expression of God's love, as flowing from the fountain of love, which is our triune God. And don't we see in Genesis 1 how God's love thoroughly infuses creation? Don't we see it as we just look at the world around us? We see it, I think, in what we read in verse 2 about the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. That's an image that portrays the Spirit loving and caring for his creation in the way that a mother bird hovers over and cares for her young. That is what God the Spirit is like, hovering over, caring for, loving, protecting his creation. We see it, don't we, in the way that God blesses the world with so much life and fruitfulness and abundance, with color, with variety. Why is there color? Green and blue and red and yellow and all the rest. We see so much beauty and grandeur in the world, don't we? God created not just one or two stars, but billions of stars. Why? Because there is a sort of gratuitousness about God's love. I'm not just going to make a couple of stars, I'll make billions. And of course, we see the love of God in the way that he created man in his own image, so that we might know and enjoy him, and I'll say more about that next week. In so many ways, we see, don't we, God's love for the world. And that is why when God looks at his finished masterpiece at the end of the creation week, what is it he declares? Very good. This is very good. I'm very pleased. with what I've done here. Throughout the week, God has said, this is good, this is good, this is good. After every day, apart from one, only one day, when God did not pronounce it good, the second day. And as one commentator, tongue in cheek, has said, that's because it was a Monday. God looked at his finished masterpiece and said, this is very good. Now I can enter into my rest, a rest of joyful satisfaction. He made this world very good because, of course, God himself is very good. The Father's love for the Son in the fellowship of the Spirit overflowed in the creation of the world. He is your most loving Creator. And does this not comfort your heart, brothers and sisters? Does this not fill your heart with joy? I mean, it would be one thing, wouldn't it, for our Creator to be almighty and to be wise. But what if he wasn't good or loving? Then the world would be a very impersonal place, maybe even a very fearful place. But as it is, you can look at the world around you in all of its complexity and grandeur and beauty. You can look at the bright, shining sun, or the falling rain, or even the dark clouds. You can look at the rolling waves of the sea. You can look at the snow-capped mountains. You can look at the verdant English countryside and hear the sweet singing birds. And you can say to yourself, this is my Father's world. This is the world that my loving Father made. The atheist cannot say that. He looks at the amazing world around him and he says to himself, it's meaningless. It just happened to be. The atheist hasn't got anyone to thank you. It's one of the practical problems with atheism. Desperate to thank someone but can't. But you can. You can thank your loving Heavenly Father for creating this world. And so let me encourage you, friends, to let the rich bounty that you see and that you smell and that you touch and that you taste in the world around you, that you enjoy in the week ahead, let me encourage you, as you do all of those things, to be reminded that it's all been made by your most powerful, most wise, and most loving Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let this most wonderful God dominate your heart and dominate your mind and so fill you with praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the almighty and the all-wise and the most loving Creator. We thank you that you, together with your Son and the Holy Spirit, brought the whole cosmos into being and declared it to be very good. May you help us in the week ahead, in all that we do, to enjoy your creation and thereby to enjoy and worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.